Good to be with you folks again this morning. And would you turn with me to a passage you'd like to read in Colossians 3, verses 12 to 17. Just prior to this passage, it talks about the works of the flesh and all those things that God is displeased with. And then he says to the believers, "Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any. Even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." Just bowing a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just pray now that you will open our hearts to receive the truth that you want us to receive this morning. Apply it to our hearts, we pray thee, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Want to continue the thoughts of the fruit of the Spirit that we talked about last week. And so we talked about love way back in 2006 or two or whatever it was, and then joy, and then peace last week, and now want to talk about faith. There are two words in the New Testament from the Greek that talk about this word patience. One of them means long-suffering, and you've got the King James Version has quite a bit of that talking about long-suffering. And then the other word is strictly patience, meaning endurance. And so we want to talk about that patient, long-suffering endurance this morning. This is a trait of God. We have a lot of references regarding this in the Bible. You can look at some of the examples. For example, it talks about Noah, mentioning in the book of Peter, how God was long-suffering toward the world that was so wicked that he had to bring judgment upon it. And yet, you see the long-suffering of God even in that period, because it took Noah quite a long time to build the ark. And that's what it says, that all during the building of the ark, Noah was a witness, and God was extending that time. People didn't believe him, only a few of his family members. But essentially, it's a picture of the long-suffering of God. Also tied in with this is it says Enoch walked with God when his son Methuselah was born. Now you say, what brought that about? Was it just because he became a parent and thought, well, I've got more responsibilities now? Or was there something more to it? Actually, words in the Old Testament, they meant something. Sometimes they were predictions, and other times they were changed because of circumstances. But actually, the word Methuselah means at his death, coming of the flood. So Methuselah was a keystone here for Enoch, and that probably with that changed his mind and said, I better get right with God. And it's interesting to note too that the longest person recorded living in the Bible was Methuselah, 969 years. So again, what do you see? The long suffering of God, putting up with the wickedness that demands judgment from God's perspective. And so you see the patience of God, it's a trait of his. In Exodus 34, verse 6, remember when Moses was up in Mount Sinai getting the Ten Commandments from the Lord? And he went down the first time, And the people were all partying and having drunken orgies and worshiping idols and so on. And Moses smashed it, the tablets. Then God called him up again. And God said to him, we will do this again. And so he got Moses to prepare a couple of tablets, and God wrote concerning those. And he made this statement as he passed before Moses. Psalm 34, verse 6. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth. So God is reinforcing to Moses just his character. And one of those traits was long-suffering. God is very patient. And despite all that had gone before, you see the patience of God is there. We have Psalm 86, verse 15, basically says the same thing. God is patient and long-suffering. And you could pick out lots of other verses, but just a few to reinforce the fact that God is a patient God and long-suffering in rebellion against him. There are New Testament references concerning this too. Paul in Romans is saying that everybody is without excuse. You can't say, I didn't know God, or I didn't know his demands. God has revealed to us through nature tremendous things about himself. And then by direct revelation through his word, he tells us about himself. And Paul is saying that you can't judge other people. It's easy to spot the imperfections in others, isn't it? But Paul is saying you can't do that because you're doing exactly the same thing. And so we're all without excuse. And God is long-suffering. And he says, despise thou the riches of his glory and majesty and grace, because you're guilty too. And so these are things that we find in the New Testament. Romans 9:22 basically says the same thing. Not only is God patient, long-suffering, but the Apostle Paul said that he was too. In 1 Timothy 1, verse 15 and 16, it says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to convert sinners, of whom I am chief. And he says, because of this, I'm a pattern, verse 16. I'm a pattern for future believers. What made Paul so bad? Was it just that he thought his sins were worse than anybody else? And we can maybe sympathize a little bit with that. But I think it's more than that. I think Paul was, when you look at his background and his training, he was so self-righteous that God is saying, you know, you can't get any more self-righteous than a person like Paul. And therefore, in that respect, you know, it's trying to earn your own salvation by doing. Paul did all of these things, but he was still lost before God. And so he was a pattern for others. If Paul can be saved, you and I can be saved. There isn't anybody in the whole world that cannot be saved. And we have this, that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So Paul was a pattern. And he mentioned to Timothy, one of his spiritual child, if you like, that was a pastor as well. He was saying, you know, you have known my doctrine, my teaching, my long-suffering, my faith. You've seen me demonstrate all this in my life. And he's telling him, do the same thing. That's quite a challenge, isn't it? To be able to say, you know, follow me as I follow Christ. You know, it's a difficult thing because we all have problems, don't we? And sin is not only what we do, it's also what we don't do. We have opportunities at times to do some real good things, and we say, oh, I'll get it next time, or forget it, it doesn't really matter. So it's a combination of those two things. What we do, sins of commission, what we don't do, sins of omission. So Paul was a pattern that anybody can be reached with the gospel. Not only that, but pastors are to be examples of long-suffering and patience. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2 basically points this out, that pastors are to be this way. And it's not always easy. I think of a couple of illustrations regarding that. At one time when I was young, a lot of the churches, the young people's groups would go over to Bowen Island, and the Union steamships had developed that as a resort area for day outings, and they had baseball diamonds set up, and some churches used to go over there on the little boats, and they would have their Sunday school picnic or whatever. And a lot of churches used to do that, and there was some very good softball that was played during those times. And I can remember one game where a pastor was coaching his team, and he had a big young people's group, and the umpire called something he didn't like. And he put on a very damaging display of bad mouthing. Now, here was a pastor, you know, has to be and supposed to be a real example to his flock. And what was he doing? He was showing certainly no long-suffering, no patience, and he was showing a bad mouth. And pastors are basically encouraged by God, basically instructed by God to be patient and long-suffering. I think of another illustration. There was a lady that called a pastor and set up an appointment. She went to the church, and for whatever reasons, the pastor was 20 minutes late having an opportunity to speak to her. Another time, she called the pastor to her home, and her husband let the pastor in. She was upstairs, and she wouldn't come down until 20 minutes were up. She was paying him back. And pretty sad, really, isn't it, when you think about this, that she was just harboring that particular problem and saying, you know, I'm going to pay him back. And sometimes pastors have to put up with these sorts of things. And it's more than that, though. When you think about it, you think of the responsibilities of a pastor. I went to a church one time and knew one of the fellows there, and he spoke to me, and I knew there had been a division. And he spoke to me and asked me, what do we do? And I said, well, I don't know what your problem is in the church. All I know is a lot of people have left your church and they've started another work. But I don't know what the problem was. But I said, one thing I have learned is that the leadership of the church must carry the people along with them. You know, a pastor may have some great plans and say, I think this is what we should be doing. But if he doesn't have the support of the people behind him, then you're inviting problems. Obviously, what first came to my mind was the problem of the church, because as I understand it, a week later, this fellow who was one of the elders in the church got up and apologized. And he took a different service, apologizing by not doing that very thing, carrying the people with them. And so that's a responsibility of patience, I think, at times that the leadership of the churches have to demonstrate. Well, it's easy to stop there, isn't it? But we can get a few quotes from other people that talk about this. A fellow by the name of H.W. Beecher says this: there is no such thing as preaching patience into people unless the sermon is so long that they have to practice it while they hear. No man can learn patience except by going out in the hurly-burly world and taking life just as it blows. Patience is not trying to Patience is but lying to and riding out the gale. You just have to go through some difficulties at time and exercise your patience that way. Now, it's not only for the pastors and the leadership, but according to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, Paul is addressing the saints or the Christians at Ephesus, and he's basically telling them to be patient, to exercise this patience. Maybe I should just read that particular portion, Ephesians 4, verses 1 and 2. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. So all Christians, all of us, God wants us to demonstrate patience. It's the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Now let's look at the impatience of man, the things that we go through. A fellow by the name of Bacon, I think his name was Francis Bacon, whoever is out of patience is out of possession of his soul. Man must not turn bees and kill themselves in stinging others. John Calvin wrote this, I have not so great a struggle with my vices, great and numerous as they are, as I have with my impatience. My efforts are not absolutely useless, yet I have never been able to conquer this ferocious wild beast. So here you have a very well-known historical character is saying the huge problem that he had with impatience. I think I mentioned to you a lady that I know of some time ago in one of my messages, but a very fine Christian lady. And she said, I thought I was patient until my husband had a stroke. You know, a lot of these things that, you know, that we wrestle with, we think, well, we're doing not too bad. And then something comes along that just says, you know, we got a problem. You know, it can be with hearing aids. I know I can get very impatient with my wife because she can't hear. And it's very lonely for her. And yet, when you're repeating something for the fourth time, you know, and you say, oh, come on. And you almost assume that she's doing it, you know, by not listening. And you tend to shout or speak louder. And then, of course, you can get accused of shouting when... It depends on where the hearing aid is. And so it's a real problem, isn't it? And so I can sympathize with this lady who said, you know, that when my husband had a stroke, that really tried my patience. And I could see it was a problem. I can really agree with that sort of thing. What does impatience do? Well, it leads to unrealistic expectations, I think. I just mentioned a few things here. Maybe we expect too much of new believers too quickly. A fellow that I talked to up in Sointula years ago that who had a problem with alcohol, and he finally submitted himself to the Lord, and I said to him in counseling, and I didn't know what it would turn out, I said, now, you know, God can take this away from you just like that. Or he may want you to struggle through with it. And I said, I don't know what his choice is going to be, but whatever it will ultimately be the best for you. And sure enough, he had to struggle. But he did gain the victory over it. He fell off the wagon a few times, but nevertheless, God finally gave him the victory over it. So some of these things show that we have unrealistic expectations. At one time, there was a lady that was a lady of the street and prostitute. She got saved, and then she started to spruce herself up. Well, 50 or 60 years ago, or 70 years ago, whatever it was, you know, people, Christians, weren't supposed to wear lipstick, the ladies. But this lady started putting on lipstick, and someone in the church was saying, oh, look at her doing. You know what she was doing? The pastor said, leave her alone. She's improving herself for the Lord. You know, isn't it quick to judge people? You know, and so that is no longer an issue nowadays, but many years ago, that was an issue. So we can be impatient. We can be impatient with people. When I was doing some chaplaincy work in Qualicum, there was a fellow that was very, very faithful to all of the Bible studies every week. And he'd been in the forest industry for many years as a top union representative. And his language at times would get a little bit salty, you know. And I said to him once, you know, usually when a person comes to the Lord, one of the first things he does is clean up your language. And that's true, isn't it? You know, that you start to think, you know, you can lip read a hockey player. Some of them are Christian fellows because they're inundated with what they hear all the time. And so sometimes these things slip out a little bit. And if we want to be judgmental, we'll say, well, look at that guy. He's a Christian. And yet he's using that kind of language. So we have to be a little more patient. Not excuse this, but be a little more patient with some people because we can get unrealistic expectations. There's a growth factor that takes place in our lives. And we should be growing whatever length of time we have. If we're in the Lord, God is perfecting us. He's polishing us up so that we can be the kind of character he wants us to be. So we can get some unrealistic expectations. I better be careful so I don't bore you to death too. The other thing is that it can lead to anger, you know? You get impatient, and then sometimes you get angry. And anger can lead to other things. It leads to improper speech as well. James chapter 3 has a lot to say about our speech. And he says, you know, it's a small fire can start up a huge forest fire. And our tongue is unruly. You know, if you control your tongue, he says you're perfect, mature, but we can't do it totally. And so we got to work with this. And so you can get some bad things come out of our speech as a result of this. And it can rub off on other people. When someone is angry at you or doing something you don't like, isn't the natural reaction to speak back in the same way? The company I worked for a number of years, we had what we termed musical chairs management. Everybody was just getting turned over. A lot of the vice presidents, they were getting turfed out and fired and so on. A new president would come in and bring in all his own people. And, you know, it was just like a musical chairs situation. And then one day I was working in human resources. And so we had a salary evaluation system. And on an annual basis, people whose salary would be looked at. And so you look at their, you know, competence for the job and how they were performing and so forth on their individual anniversary dates. I went to this new vice president of administration, and he'd been just there a short time. When I went to his office, he had the manager of data systems sitting there. He'd been talking with him. And he said, it's time for a salary review for your secretary. He said, I guess everybody around here gets a salary increase like that, whether they deserve it or not. And I didn't take too kindly this. I said, this is one of the best secretaries in the company, an excellent employee. And I said, and nobody gets a salary increase like that around here unless they deserve it. And he got angry. He slammed down on his desk, pounded it, and he said, it's my responsibility to protect the interests of the shareholders. And I thought, okay, you want to put on a show. I hit his desk twice as hard as he hit it, and I said, and it's my responsibility to protect the interests of the employees. And so I kind of shouted him down, and he said, Where do I sign? I said, right there. I walked out of his office, he shut the door, and I burst out laughing. He was putting on a show for his manager of data system, primarily, and wanting to be a big shot. And one of the other fellows in human resources went up to this same fellow later, and the fellow pulled the same sort of stunt on him, but a different subject. This fellow that was in human resources just turned on his heel and walked out. He was a big man. Both of them were fairly big. But he went out and came back a little bit later, and he went to him. He said, "Don't you ever talk to me like that again." And then we were comparing notes. He says, probably both of us should have got fired. But, it sort of catches, doesn't it? We respond the way, so often, the way others speak to us. So it can rub off, and it can ultimately lead to resentment. Some practical applications of this. Since God is not in a hurry, and that's really what patience is all about, or long-suffering. God is not in a hurry. We need to, as the scripture says in Psalm 37:7, wait patiently on the Lord. Look for his timing. It's so easy to, run ahead or lag behind. And I guess the key to, and this is where prayer comes in, so that we pray about this, what is the right time to say the right words? Do we say it now or do we say it later? And so God is patient, and we need to exercise that patience. Concerning answering prayer as well. Sometimes it takes years and years and years before our prayers are answered, sometimes immediately. But at other times, God wants us to practice patience as the fruit of the Spirit. And he knows the timing. He knows the right timing for everything. This is true for salvation for other people as well. Again, the verse that I quoted, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's what God wants to do, is to bring people into a right relationship with himself. I heard of a survey a short time ago. I can't quite remember who said it, but it was a survey among some young people. And it said, "Do you know how to become a Christian?" And most of them did not know how to become a Christian. This was somewhere in the States that this happened. And most of them hadn't a clue. How do you become a Christian? One of the things that years ago they used to have, and maybe some of you will remember this, the Roman road to salvation. Are you familiar with that? Well, if you are not, this is a good way to help other people come to the Lord. And I'll just read it. It's all from the book of Romans. Romans 3:10 says, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." Nobody is righteous before God. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Right? Pretty obvious, isn't it? In God's light, some people would say, "Well, you compare it with other people, I'm okay." No, no. God is saying, you fall short. Romans 5:12 says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world," that's Adam, "and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." We all sin. Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Romans 5:8, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Romans 10:9, "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus," or Jesus as Lord in your life, "and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." Romans 10:13, For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's known as the Roman road to salvation. Just out of the book of Romans. These are the things that God says we need to know. We've all sinned. Christ paid the penalty for our sin. And if we are sincere and call upon him and ask him to come into our hearts and cleanse our lives, then we become new creatures in Christ Jesus. We belong to God's family then. So it's just as simple as, do you really want to know what salvation is all about? Do you recognize your need? Then ask God. Come to God, open your heart to him, and he'll make you the kind of person that he wants you to be and that you want to be. That's the Roman road to salvation. In conclusion, I'd just like to mention a couple of things. The fruit of the Spirit is patience or long-suffering. The fruit of long-suffering is our salvation. And secondly, serenity with God. And it's gained by focusing on Christ. In conclusion, I would like to read just a short paragraph here out of this book, Killing Christians. And you know that's going on particularly in the Middle East these days. There are, I think, 8 stories in here of what's happened in the individual lives of some of these people. The fella here that I'm quoting, first of all, just is, he was a pirate in Somalia, where they're taking ships and killing people and so forth, and then ransom. Here's what he said. He became a believer. Patience is a spiritual fruit I have learned with difficulty, but value deeply. When you are a risk taker, it's easy to charge ahead and take all matters into your own hands, but that often is not God's way. Jesus put me, quote, in school to learn to wait upon him. Through trials, God has taught me patience. Trials line up to test us. Just as we are finished with one, another is waiting for us. But trials are also a holy place for the believer. They force us to pull away and get on our faces before God. In a trial is just Jesus and you. Psalm 23:4 says, I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. You eventually emerge from a trial, but that time spent with Christ will have marked you, and you will be different forever. No matter how bad it gets, you reap the rewards of faithfulness if you stay the course. A lot of these people are facing death every day by acknowledging Christ. But see what the lessons we can learn from this. And one of the things that God wants to develop in our lives as the fruit of the Spirit is long-suffering and patience. Shall we just bow in a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you again that you are patient with us. We thank you that you were patient with us when you brought us to salvation, when we understood that Christ died for us, and that you help us in our daily life and walking in the Christian way, that we need this fruit of the Spirit as well. Help us to develop it, Lord, so that Christ might be exhibited in our lives. This we pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.